Hello, everybody, and happy Sunday. Today, we're going to cruise through Revelations 8 through 11 in a message I've entitled Chaos, a Turbo Button, and the Great Reality. Before I read a rather large section of scripture, I got to tell you, this is one of the weirdest sections in all of the Bible, okay? It's about seven trumpets being blown by seven different angels. And each trumpet is an announcement of a significant event that's going to soon take place. Many of these events involve chaos. Now, I don't usually read large sections of scripture, but I'm going to do it today. Don't check your brain out in a baggie as I'm reading this. Stay with me, okay? Remember, this is John writing to a collection of churches, and he says this: "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood." So it's weird right off the bat, okay? "And it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned, and all the grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain that was on fire was thrown into a sea. A third of the sea turned to blood." Again, weirdness. "A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed." The third angel, isn't this good news? Okay, but I'll explain this later. Stay with me. "The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky," like a meteorite. "On a third of the rivers and the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon and a third of the stars, so the third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice." So there's a talking eagle, another weird thing. "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." So now the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and moon and sky were darkened from the smoke of the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of a scorpion." So weirdness, again, you have a scorpion-locust mixed. "They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months, which is the normal cycle of a locust. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death but won't find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them." So it's just more good news. The hits just keep coming. "The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like a woman's hair, and their teeth was like lion's teeth. They had breastplate like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing to battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. They had as their king over them an angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon. Their first woe is past. Two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said that the sixth angel who had the trumpet released four angels who are bound up in the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. Their heads of their horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came from their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes, having heads with which they inflict injury. So this is a very poetic, metaphoric section of scripture, and it's truly weird. Before I talk about the chaos in the verses we just read, though, I want to talk about the first book of the Bible, which is the book of Genesis. And in chapter 1 of Genesis, chaos is actually mentioned also. Now, if you don't know about the book of Genesis, it starts with a creation poem that's just a work of art. It's just beautiful. And in this creation poem in verse 2, it says this: "At first, the earth was formless and void." That phrase, formless and void, in Hebrew means tovu vavohu, which sounds much cooler. It just sounds cooler than formless and void. It means a state of darkness, emptiness, and confusion. So in a word, chaos. But here's the good news. If you read further into the Genesis poem in chapter 1, God's Spirit hovered over the chaos. God is not afraid of the chaos. And in fact, God used chaos as the building bricks for creation. That's good news for us too, because oftentimes our lives are filled with chaos. But God doesn't leave us in our times of chaos. God is not afraid of the chaos in our lives. God hovers over that chaos and uses our chaos to create good things in our lives. Well, it goes on to say that God creates light and water and stars and animals and vegetation and mankind. Everything that's created, God created. So order, beauty, and goodness came out of the chaos. That's Genesis 1 in just like a blip. Now back to Revelation. The verses we read, I don't know if you were catching it, they describe a process that's the exact opposite of what's taking place in Genesis chapter 1. Instead of it being chaos to beauty, in the book of Revelation, it's beauty turned back into chaos. I mean, there's hail and fire mixed with blood. I don't even know how you mix those things, like in a mixer, but evidently they can be mixed, and that sounds chaotic. Trees and grass are destroyed. A mountain is on fire. The water gets polluted, which is chaotic. If you know our history in Eugene, Springfield, you'll know that in the early 1900s, our water system got polluted, and it triggered a typhoid epidemic in our area and killed tons of people. So then the sun, moving on in Revelation, the sun and moon and stars are darkened because of the smoke, because of pollution. And then to top it all off, some super creepy locust monsters come and wreak havoc on the earth, led by an individual called Abaddon, which means the destroyer. This was no doubt a reference to the Roman troops, because remember, John is writing to real people in real time that were being persecuted by the Romans. So these locusts are a reference to the Roman troops that were moving around like a swarm of locusts and wreaking havoc on people everywhere. Now remember, the book of Revelation is a letter that John wrote to seven churches he pastored in what's modern day Turkey, and it was a letter designed to bring them hope and encouragement. And yet the verses we just read at first don't sound very encouraging. They sound like a big fat bummer. They're not. You got to understand this. John was validating these people's experience. The Roman Empire was making their lives absolutely miserable. It was a horrible situation. All that seemed like it was good in their world was being spoiled. They were being surrounded by chaos. When they heard the poetic words that I read to you today, they wouldn't have thought it was a bummer. They would have been incredibly encouraged. They would have thought, yeah, our pastor gets it. He gets us. He knows what we're going through, and so does God. It would have been good news to them. A couple of times I had the privilege of going to Japan three different times to help the youth groups in Eugene at Faith Center lead summer camps for Japanese students way up in the mountains outside of Kakigawa in a place called Tengu. And once you get out of Tokyo, if you ever go to Japan, if you get out of Tokyo and Nagoya, it's really hard to find people that speak English. Very, very difficult, especially in Tengu. In fact, I was one of the first white people that they ever saw, some of them. You just don't get a lot of white people in Tengu up in the mountains. And I went for days upon days not having anybody that understood me, and it was difficult. I would go into these little restaurants, these little gyoza shops, and I wouldn't know what I was ordering, and I couldn't read anything. I spoke maybe a few words like, you know, what day were you born? I knew phrases like that, and where is the bathroom, and all those wonderful phrases. But I would just point at stuff, and they would bring it to me. I didn't even know what I was eating. I just ate it because I was hungry. Okay, I don't know. Something from the ocean. That's all I knew it was. But when you would all of a sudden run into either a Japanese citizen that spoke English or another American, you would be ecstatic. I can't tell you, after like 5 days of not speaking to anybody, you'd be ecstatic. You'd go up to them and go, oh, you understand me. You get me. This is so great. I just met you, but I love you, okay? That's how the people in John's churches must have felt when they heard the words I read to you today. Now, speaking of chaos, chaos is still happening in our world right now. So many people in the world right now are being killed in senseless wars. Some people are acting like locust monsters, and they're bringing pain to all the people around them. The planet's being polluted. Nature is burning. It's chaos, and it bugs us because we know it's not supposed to be like this. Chaos really bugs you. Let me give you an example. Let's say you go hiking tomorrow because it's a holiday and it's supposed to be nice weather, and you're out on this beautiful trail, and you're out by a waterfall, and you're just taking in all the beauty. And then suddenly you look over to one part of the waterfall, and somebody has dumped their dirty diapers and beer bottles right there. It bugs you. It makes you so mad because you look at it and go, no, it's not supposed to be like this. Or say you watch the news and you see images, which you have if you watch the news, of bombed out cities or ships sinking in a beautiful ocean. It bugs you. You know it's not supposed to be like this. Or maybe you see images of government agents that are employed by the United States acting like masked gang member thugs, mistreating people, and it bugs you. It makes you so angry. You'll know people are not supposed to be treated like this. N.T. Wright's a brilliant author that I've been reading a lot of in my studies of the book of Revelation. And look what he says about the chaos that we experience. I'll put it on the screen for you. He says, we too have seen terrible things in our day. Monsters, whether helicopters or other military equipment, designed to simply kill and destroy, made to strike terror into human hearts for the sake of human power and empire. Who is to say that such machines do not ultimately come, like the locusts on steroids in John's vision, from the bottomless pit under the direction of the destroyer? That's what he says about the chaos in our day. But here's the good news. Here's the creamy center of the Oreo of these verses. As followers of Jesus, we get to actually actively participate with God in turning the chaos back into beauty, restoring the order of the book of Genesis. And how do we do that? That's a good question. Well, the first thing is, we don't run away from chaos or pretend it's not there. God is present in the chaos. We need to be present in the chaos also. So please, let's not be these dizzy Christians, Disney Christians. Dizzy, did I say dizzy Christians? It's the same thing. Let's not be these Disney Christians that pretend that everything is just hunky-dory in the world and ignore the tohu va-vohu all around us. And second, here's a great place to start recreating beauty on the planet. These words, just be nice. That's where you can start. You can start doing that this week. Just be nice. In fact, there's a company I looked up online, and they're called Just Be Nice. That's literally the name of the company, and they sell clothing and accessories for humans and pets, okay? In fact, there's their t-shirt. It's a really simple slogan, just be nice. I want to order one. I haven't yet, but I will. They actually partner with other companies who are doing nice things for the planet and nice things for other people. And they even donate 10% of their pet accessory proceeds towards helping homeless pets find homes. They are literally turning chaos into beauty. So maybe we can't start a company like that, but what can we do this week to turn chaos back into beauty? I'll give you a couple of examples. Number one, we can volunteer for river cleanups in our area. Did you know that we have them on a regular basis? You can sign up at the River House in Eugene. There's one on September 8th, Tuesday. There's another one in October. And you can clean up the river banks, or you can get in a kayak or a canoe and clean up the actual river too. You turn chaos into beauty. You can come next week to our Wine Into Water event, which is at the Taylor's House. We're selling wine, and we're taking all the proceeds and giving them directly to Charity Water, and 100% of the proceeds that we give to Charity Water go towards providing clean water and wells for the neediest people in the world. It turns their chaos into beauty. You can vote for people who fund social services and aid projects. You know, I'm an independent, I'll just tell you that. I think it's everybody else's fault. That's what independents think, okay? But I gotta tell you, if you usually vote on party lines, I guess that's your choice. I'm not gonna tell you how to vote. But I would encourage you, no matter what candidate you vote for, look at what they're actually gonna do with their power. And vote for the people that are for social services and aid projects. Vote for those people. We need those people in office. Here's another thing you can do. Volunteer at a school. And all the teachers said, amen and hallelujah. Schools everywhere are in such dire need of help. Spend a couple of hours a week. You'll make a friend for life in the teachers, and you'll love the kids. You'll fall in love with the kids. Or you can volunteer at many of the nonprofits in Eugene. We have some great nonprofits. And I said Eugene because I'm used to living in Eugene. I meant Eugene in Springfield because I live in Thurston now, by golly. I'm a Springfielder. Yes, it's so great. We're loving it. One of my inspirations about Just Be Nice was Dolly Parton, who died just recently. If you don't know of her, Google her life. I just was so inspired by her life. She was known for other things, okay, I get that. But she was so amazing with what she did in her spare time. She started a literacy program for kids. She helped fire displaced families find homes in her area. She also started a high school degree completion program in her state, amongst many other things that she did. She lived her life just being nice. Let's do the same. It will turn chaos into beauty. Now I want to talk about a turbo button. Let's read some verses out of Revelation chapter 13. And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days. That's very specific. Clothed in sackcloth, which is like burlap, okay? Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze upon their bodies and refuse them burial. That was a common practice in Rome. They would crucify people and leave the bodies up to scare people. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had been tormented, those who lived on earth. And the last, but after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet and struck terror to those who saw him. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up into heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. Again, this is a very metaphoric section of scripture. Now, before the seventh trumpet is sounded, we are introduced to these two nameless witnesses, these two people who boldly proclaim God's truth and love to the world around them and are killed for it. But in a shocking turn of events, they are resurrected. Now let's get personal here. We may get teased for our faith. Some of you have been made fun of or ridiculed for your faith. We may even be shunned by some people and have relationships broken simply because of our faith, but chances are nobody in this room is going to be killed for their faith, and you probably won't even lose your freedom for your faith. But that's not true in other places. There's a clergyman, his name is Alan Bosack, and he said this. He went through apartheid, and if you don't know what that is, Google that and do some history study in South Africa, and this is what he said. During apartheid in South Africa, preachers of the gospel were imprisoned in unprecedented numbers. church services were banned, and police attacked worshipers with tear gas and guns. We go to jail by the thousands. And they did. They did. Even right now, I don't know if you know this in the world, there's places it's illegal to practice Christianity. Countries like North Korea, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, Afghanistan, and the list goes on. The people Pastor John was writing the book of Revelation to, you have to remember, they were being actively and violently persecuted for their faith. Some of them had lost their lives. The fact that these, so they could very much relate to the story of these two witnesses. The fact that these two witnesses would have been killed wouldn't have been very encouraging to them, but the fact that they were resurrected would have been very encouraging to them, because the message of the story for them was quite clear and quite personal to them. And the message being this: keep telling people about Jesus. Yes, you might be persecuted. Yes, you might even get killed for your faith, but take heart, because resurrection is in your future. And know this: your death will not have been in vain, because the truth you are sharing with other people will live on, because God's truth and God's word is unstoppable. A couple of years ago when we lived in Eugene, we had a bunch of trees around us, and in the fall, I dreaded the fall. I loved the fall's weather, but I dreaded the leaves because, oh my gosh, I just got buried alive in leaves from our like four maple trees around us. And so my wife for Christmas one year bought me, I had a leaf blower, but it wasn't very powerful. It was more like a dust buster, really. It would just kind of like frighten the leaves a little bit, but they'd stay in place. And she bought me this super powerful electric, not electric, but battery-powered leaf blower, and it became my favorite garden tool. And I had this little dial, and I would always turn it up to high, and it was doing a pretty good job on the leaves. But then I discovered my leaf blower had a turbo button, a turbo button, and I didn't know about it because I never read instructions when I get stuff. I'm a typical guy, okay? And I found the turbo button, and it kind of frightened me at first, and I went, oh my gosh, my life has changed. I felt unstoppable with my turbo button. I would just blow leaves everywhere. Not even wet leaves that were in puddles were a match for my turbo button. That's exactly when we witness to people through our actions or through our words, the truth we show them about God is actually unstoppable. It's like the turbo button on my leaf blower. It will continue to spread even long after we're gone. Now, a little fun historical fact here. If you were to ask people, when did Christianity experience its greatest expansion in the world? If you asked your neighbors and friends that, most people would answer, well, I know the answer to that. It was during the 70s and 80s with all those hippies during the Jesus movement, all the revivals that were taking place. That's what most people would answer. That's not true. It's not even close to true. Though that was fun times. God bless the hippies in Eugene. They just really did a great thing, a great work for the Lord. But the greatest expansion of Christianity took place, I kid you not, you can't make this stuff up, during the first three centuries in the Roman Empire, right when the book of Revelation was being written. Even though Rome was doing its best to stomp out Christianity, instead it grew and it spread, because the truth of God is unstoppable. You can't stop it. Let me end with this, the great reality. I want to read you just two verses out of Revelation chapter 11. This is the seventh angel and the seventh and final trumpet. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, Jesus, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God." There's a very, very famous cathedral called Westminster Abbey in London, and inscribed over the altar in the church, and I'll show you an image of the altar. It's very ornate and fancy. Inscribed over the altar, you can't read it, but it's this little gold bar right here, is verse 15 that we just read. And this is so interesting. And in verse 15, it says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and the Messiah. Those are the words that are inscribed on this altar. This is interesting because this is the very altar where kings and queens have been crowned, not for hundreds of years, but for thousands of years, since the 1600s. And yet this verse is over the altar, and it's a reminder of what I call the great reality, the reality that God is on the throne, always has been, and always will be. This would have been such great news for the churches John was writing to, because it was a reminder to them that Caesar, in all of his brutality, he was not going to be on the throne forever. His reign was only temporary. God is on the throne, and his reign of love instead of brutality is only going to go on and on and on. And this is great news for us, because when I see leaders in the world doing awful things, I have to remind myself, they're temporary. This too shall pass, but God's reign never will. So the seventh trumpet is all about the great reality, and it's also about another R word, and I do love me some alliteration. It's about rejoicing. Despite all the bad things that were happening to these people and around them, the verses we just read would have reminded these people that John was writing to that there was always a reason to rejoice, and there always is. Rejoicing is actually an important part of our life. Look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the city of Philippi when he was writing a letter. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again or remind you of this, and it is a safeguard for you. I agree. Paul says rejoicing is a safeguard for you, and I have found that to be so true in my life. When I am constantly rejoicing in the Lord and letting my heart thrill to who God is, I am saved from things like negativity and cynicism and despair and even depression. Sometimes, though, we can be tempted to stifle our rejoicing, and I get that. We can think, I shouldn't be rejoicing because there's so much suffering going on around the world. And I understand that sentiment. But we must remember, our rejoicing doesn't just help us. Our rejoicing actually helps the people around us as well. Check out this quote. This is brilliant. Rejoicing is stronger than darkness. Our joy is a spiritual gift we can use to intentionally reshape the reality of those around us. That's a quote from a Native American priest, and so true. Our rejoicing can be something that changes people's reality around us, because our joy is contagious, a good kind of contagious. I want to end with this. I want you to take a look at what the brilliant poet named Jack Gilbert wrote about this topic, though he uses the word delight instead of rejoice, but those words are interchangeable. This is probably the best thing I've read, and I read a lot, in the last 5 years, okay? It's that kind of had that kind of impact on me. Let's read this. He says, "We enjoy our lives because that's what God wants. Otherwise, the mornings before summer dawn would not be made so fine. The Bengal tiger would not be fashioned so remarkably well. If we deny our happiness and resist our satisfaction, we lessen the importance of other people's deprivation. We must risk delight. We can do without pleasure, but not delight, not enjoyment. We must have the stubbornness to accept our gladness in the ruthless furnace of this world. To make injustice the only measure of our attention is to praise the devil. We must admit there will be music despite everything." Oh my gosh, that just stopped me in my tracks. I'll give you a copy of it. I'll leave it right here. You can take a picture of it afterwards if you want it, all right? I can just say wow to that. Let me pray, and then we're going to do some announcements and a song. And Chelsea, if you can make your way back up here, that would be great. God, like N.T. Wright, we have seen terrible things. But please show us in the midst of this how we can actively participate in turning chaos back into beauty. Help us this very week, this very day, to just be nice. So simple, but so profound. And God, give us the courage to share the truth of your love and goodness to the people around us. Use us, Lord, to start yet another Jesus movement. And lastly, Lord, remind us of the great reality. You are our King. Always have been and always will be. Heck yeah. Please remind us of that, Lord, when we see rulers in the world doing such rotten things. And Lord, remind us to rejoice in you in the ruthless furnace of this world. It will change our reality and it will change the reality of the people around us. It will actually be a safeguard for us. Thank you, Lord. In your name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Amen.